Thank you, Kathy. That was very kind. So, like she said, I have three children, and they are 7, 4, and 1, two girls and a little boy. So I am not coming and speaking with rose-colored glasses of happy days gone by, missing the pitter-patter of little feet. No, I am in the fire with you, and I am your teammate in mommyhood. And the principles we're going to talk about today, I am continually applying these to my own heart. I do not think that I have arrived, especially with today's topic. We're talking about training toddlers in God's priorities, and I have never met a godly toddler. And the children's workers are finding out right now that I do not have a godly toddler, so I'm already disqualified. But God has laid out clearly in his priority, or in his word, my priorities as a mom, and he's laid out priorities for training our children. So this morning we're going to apply these principles to our season of life as we do have little toddlers at home. So first, what does God's word say about my priorities as a mom? Well, in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and foremost commandment." So for any believer, man, woman, single, mom, dad, God is saying that he is the most important thing in my life, and loving him should be the most important thing in my day. So when all is said and done, at the end of life, what really matters is how I stand with God. So how does this translate into daily life? What does it look like to love God in a life that's full of discipline and little kids and training and housework and activities? Is loving God something that's even detectable? Is it simply enough to know in my heart that I love God, right? God knows that if I had time, I would spend it with him, but I don't, and he understands. Well, again, let's turn to God's word and see what he says. In Ezra 7, verse 9, speaking of Ezra, it says, "For the gracious hand of his God was on him," on Ezra. Why? Because Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. We also see in Psalm 119, the psalmist, he writes, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word." So we see here that love for God is shown in a love for the word. The psalmist spends time memorizing scripture and hiding it in his heart. He asks for God's help to obey the word, and he thinks about the Bible through the day. And reading the Bible isn't drudgery, it's a delight. So this person's relationship with God, it is his first priority. And as we look at what he's not describing a once-a-week quiet time. This is an active and constant two-way relationship with God where he's reading and memorizing and thinking about it and praying to God. He continues thinking about what he read long after he closes his Bible. And so how about us? When you're driving your car, when you're nursing your babies, what occupies your mind? What do your thoughts tend to drift towards? Because this is an excellent gauge of what owns your heart. What you think about during those very brief three moments helps show you where your heart is. Does this kind of communion with God seem totally unrealistic for a mom? Possibly. Surely these verses are talking about people who do not have families, right? They're not busy. They have time to sit there. They were monks. But Psalm 119, it was written by King David. Kings are busy. And Ezra, well, he was a leader of Israel, and he was an ambassador to the king of Assyria. That sounds busy. And God expects busy people to depend on him. God expects busy people to need him. If you are feeling frazzled and overworked, what better place to turn than to our sweet Lord who gives refreshment? Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We need daily, regular, focused time with God. We need to prioritize that regular time with God. So how do we do that? as moms. First, establish a Bible time in your routine. I'm going to echo everything that Aubrey just said. So choose a consistent time each day when you can be undistracted for a short while and prioritize that time in your day. And it's not meant to be some rigid, legalistic time, but it's a pattern of dependence that we have on God. We even see that Jesus had a pattern of slipping away early in the morning to pray. In Luke 5, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. He did it often. It was his habit. So in the life of a mom, quiet moments are very precious, but don't hesitate in giving the first fruits of your time to the Lord. Let me give you a few practical ideas of when you can do it when you have little kids. You can do it like Aubrey, right in the morning when you wake up. I do think there's a rule in households that as soon as the mom's feet touch the ground, the kids wake up. So I put my Bible on the nightstand and I don't even let my feet touch the ground. I just grab it. Outsmart the rule. So you can do it during a nursing time. Pick which nursing time to hold yourself accountable. We can always think, oh, I'll do it at the next one. So, and you can do it as soon as your kids go down for a nap, but I would encourage you, don't do the dishes, don't change the laundry, put them down for a nap, and then sit and do it, or it gets away from you. Okay, so having a stable time each day that you read your Bible, it will drastically improve your consistency, and in turn, you'll find that your love for the Lord grows as you spend more time with him. Second, have a Bible plan. As you come to your Bible time each day, have a plan for what you're going to do. Set a realistic goal for reading and journaling and praying. If you don't do anything right now, don't try to read through the Bible in a year. Pick something that's realistic. So have you ever sat down to do your quiet time and you picked up your Bible and you just had no idea where to go? You did one of those, open it to the middle and the Holy Spirit will lead me. Okay, I think we've all done it. But if that's your pattern, you likely find time with God dry and kind of boring. So have you ever watched a TV series or you read a novel and you got hooked, right? You find yourself thinking about the characters and the mess they got into and you can't imagine how they're going to dig themselves out of this one and you can't wait for the next episode to see how it all turns out. Well, God's word is like that. And as we come back to the same topic and the same book day after day, you get hooked and you want to see what happens next. You want to unearth the next jewel in God's word. And having that ongoing mental engagement in the Bible helps you get excited about what you're reading. Also, the Bible can be hard to understand. Have you found that? If you think it's hard, you're not alone. In fact, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16 that some things Paul wrote are hard to understand. That's literally what he says. Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Well, the Bible requires consistent study to understand the setting and the context and the interpretation and how that applies to my life today. So honestly, if Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years and he knew Paul, if he thought that Paul's writings were hard to understand, then it logically follows that I can't open a book to the middle and pick a verse in it and accurately interpret what it says. So if I want to study something that's in the book of Philippians, I might need to start at the beginning of the book of Philippians and study through the background and the setting to get an accurate picture of what God is trying to say through that book. So let me give you some real practical ideas for Bible plans. You could pick a New Testament book and read a paragraph a day. Maybe your RMG is doing a book, or with some gals you could pick a book together. But beyond just reading it, write down answers to some study questions. Maybe these. What does it say about God? What does it say about man or me? And what should I do? Or there's another set of study questions that I love that follows the acronym SPACE. It's what are the sins to confess, the promises to remember? Are there actions to avoid? Are there commands to obey? Is there an example I should follow in this passage? And there's nothing magic about these study questions. They can just be applied to any paragraph of scripture, and it's just to help you dig deeper to see what's beyond the surface of what's being written. So you could read something and ask some study questions. You could also choose a good Bible study book. There's a lot out there, but I'll highlight the Life Change series by NAV Press. Those are great. MacArthur has a series out, so you can ask around and get some good ones, but these ones you know are safe. So if it has a cover like that, it's safe. You could choose a topic or a character trait that you want to study, maybe self-control or honoring your husband or anger at your children. So you could pick something and then use your concordance and look up some verses, write them out every day on that topic. And then for each verse, you know, write what you're learning and maybe ask some of those study questions. If you do a topical study, set a certain amount of time that you're going to study the topic, you know, 2 weeks or a month, and at the end of that time, go through all your notes and write a summary of what you learned, and then decide, okay, should I move on, or do I need to keep studying a certain aspect of this quality? And lastly, I encourage you, maybe keep a prayer list, so that when you go to pray, you're remembering those things, prayer requests you're given, praying for your husband, praying for your children, praying for things in your own heart. It's easy to sit down for that prayer time and either forget a whole bunch of stuff that's really important, or you just not really know what to pray for. So again, it stays on the surface, and keeping a list will help you dig a little deeper into that. So as you approach the Bible every day, having some kind of plan will cut down on your indecision, and you'll learn more as you have a continuing thought through the scriptures. So I don't want this to seem abstract, so let me share what I'm currently doing in my Bible time. I think I've done all of these studies at some point. They're all good. But currently I'm reading through the Israel and Exile part of the Old Testament, simply because I haven't done it in a while. And I'm in the book of Nehemiah. I'll read 1 to 2 chapters a day. I'll look at some cross references. I'll look at the intros and, you know, those nice MacArthur things at the beginning. I read those and apply some of those study questions. I grab my Bible right off the nightstand as soon as I wake up. At 7, my little kids run in because they know their numbers now, and 7's the magic number when they can wake up. And then after that, so I do my reading in the morning. And then my day kind of follows a loose pattern. So at 7, girls come in, I get them ready, breakfast, take Abby to school. Then I have like a 2.5-hour block when I could do errands, have someone over, do some extra cleaning, you do some kind of it, go on a walk, something like that. And then I feed them an early lunch. LJ goes down for a nap. I do preschool with Izzy. Then she does room time, which we'll talk about later, and that's when I get to do my journaling and my study questions on the reading that I did that morning. So that's only what I'm doing right now. I don't think that's the magic formula for moms, and I do see that as I've had more kids and as they've changed ages, my patterns and habits change and adjust to what they can do and what they're up to. So my husband and I are also reading through Pilgrim's Progress. We read separately, and we discuss what we're learning once a week. I'll toss in that we usually discuss at dinner time, and I'm asked, how on earth can you have a spiritual conversation at dinner with kids there? And so I'll share that we have a rule that our kids can't talk at the table until they've eaten their healthy food. So at the beginning of each meal, we tell them what on their plate is healthy, and after they have eaten it, they can join our conversation. So I don't think my kids are going to learn these deep spiritual truths from our Pilgrim's Progress discussions, but I'm hoping that they will see that Christians do discuss spiritual truths. And if you look at some of the great church leaders, many of them sat at theological tables as young children. Spurgeon lived with his grandfather when he was very young, and his grandfather's house was kind of a gathering place for different thinkers and pastors in England. And a similar story applies to Jonathan Edwards. So while I'm not trying to have my young girls become these great theologians that write epic books, it's something we're choosing to model right now to encourage spiritual thinking in them. So, and I'm not saying this is what every mom should do. It's just my pattern right now, and it will change as my children change. But hopefully it gives you a fuller picture on what that could look like in a home. So how do I prioritize my relationship with God? I establish a Bible time. I have a Bible plan. And thirdly, choose accountability. And by this, I really mean two things. There's some things we can do to hold ourselves accountable. So let me talk about a few of those. You can use visual reminders. If you do your quiet time at the kitchen table, put your Bible on the kitchen table. That way it reminds you to go read it. Keep a list for distractions. I don't know about you, but when I sit down to read my Bible, I can sometimes be very distracted. Even if nobody is in the room, I'm thinking about what I need to defrost for dinner and what texts I need to reply to. And I'm distracted by doing the thing that is most important by things that are far lesser importance. They're still important, but I need to commit to writing down these tasks instead of getting up at that point to do them. Thirdly, use a timer, especially if this is brand new, to sit down and read your Bible and you look at the chaos that is around the room, around you, then use a timer. So set it and don't let your bottom leave the chair until the timer goes off. A while ago, someone shared a deep secret with me about amazing Christian growth. Do you want to hear it? They said, when you're studying, keep your butt in the chair. There are no shortcuts. You simply have to sit there and persevere if you want to grow. And lastly, by accountability, I do mean get outside accountability too. Your husband should definitely know what you're reading and what you're learning. Accountability can sound like this big, scary word, but it's really not. It's helping each other retain more of what you read and learn. So just agree with a friend to text each other and share something you read that day. Or your RMG leader or your mentor mom, she would be glad to just keep up with you and get updates on what you're learning. We remember things so much better when we have to articulate it to somebody else. The teacher always learns the most, so share what you're learning. And James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Other people play an important role in your growth. So take advantage of your small groups and your small group leaders. They would love to encourage you and be encouraged by you. Growing with friends, it's truly encouraging. Another thing that encourages me is testimonies. I love Aubrey's testimony, and we learn so much by her example and try some of the things she's tried. And it helps to see the struggles that they go through, because then we know we're not alone and struggling in that. Many times I've heard a certain kind of testimony of how someone saved or how the Lord saved someone. And it goes something like this. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to Sunday school, but God really wasn't part of my daily life. And I didn't see my parents reading their Bibles or praying. It was something we did on Sundays. And then they go on to say how God got their attention, and he saved them, and all of that. But I've heard this testimony a lot, or this intro, and it makes me consider my parenting. Because maybe these parents read their Bibles faithfully at 5 a.m., but the kids never knew. They never saw it. They never saw their kids or their parents living out their faith. And so it begs the question, what are you teaching your children about the Lord by your example? How would your children describe the Christian life by observing you Monday to Friday? As moms, we need to prioritize time with God. But we should also prepare our children for their first priority. Prepare them for when they hopefully will have their own relationship with the Lord. So secondly, let's talk about preparing your children for their first priority. Because when my children grow up, it's my greatest wish that they would follow the Lord. And I pray for God to save them early in life. I want them to be saved before they have entrenching patterns of sin. And I pray they're saved young before they have long-lasting consequences from their sinful choices. And I pray and I tell God all these hopes because I can't save my children. They won't go to heaven just because I go to heaven, right? When they stand at the judgment seat, I won't be there. God says in Romans 14, we will all stand before the judgment seat. And it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Your children will give their own account of themselves before God. And you won't be there. And you can't save your children. And only God can save them. But you can help prepare the soil. See, in Mark 4, Jesus tells the parable of the soils. And there's four kinds of soils. There's seed that fell on the road, and it was eaten by the birds, right? The gospel was preached, but the heart was totally hard, and it didn't even sink in at all. And then there's the rocky, shallow soil. And that's where the seed, it springs up really quickly, but then it withers because there's no root. And then there's the thorny soil, where the seed sprouts, but the cares of the world choke it out. And then there's the good soil, where the seed grows and it even yields a crop. Our children are going to have seed. They're going to have the gospel scattered in their lives, right? We're going to take them to Sunday school. We're going to read them their Bible time at home. We're going to be scattering seed in their heart. So what kind of soil are you cultivating for that seed? We know that nobody is beyond God's reach. He is able to save my kids despite my parenting and despite my soil cultivation. But as much as possible, I want to poise my children to be inclined to follow after God. I want to cultivate a soil that will be inclined to obey and inclined to submit without a fight. See, we love our children dearly, but we need to apply scripture to love them wisely. And I need to actively train my children in obedience, self-control and submission, focusing on their heart attitudes, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at their hearts. So what can you do to encourage your child's heart to be tender to spiritual things? And how can you prepare your children for their greatest priority? Well, when your child's one, the big thing is to teach them to obey direct commands, right? Johnny, no touch. Johnny, come here. Johnny, no hit, right? That's when they're one. But as they turn two, you also need to train them to control their emotions and choose a right response. And this includes being able to sit still, to be quiet when they want to speak, to not respond in anger, right? Self-control is the ability to do what is best rather than being enslaved to your emotions. And self-control is one of those foundational character qualities that will allow other qualities to flourish, right? A self-controlled child can make better progress towards things like preferring others or listening or trustworthiness. Or a self-controlled child can sit still and listen to a lesson about God. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. They're defenseless." I don't want my child to be defenseless. Proverbs 16:3, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." Right, we want our child to be these great athletes, but really, if my child is self-controlled, they're a lot better off. So, have you considered what you're teaching your children about self-control by your example? Do you discipline with kindness? Do you choose to be productive with your downtime? Do you refrain from eating the whole pan of brownies? Do you stick to your list at the store? Do you stay in control of your emotions? Do you read the Bible without distraction? Right? We're surrounded by little observers all day long, and they pick up more than what we give them credit for. So when it comes to self-control, do I want my children to be just like me? Ouch. No. So the first step in encouraging growth in someone else is to examine my own heart. And so the first step in training your children in self-control is evaluating your own self-control. A positive way to encourage self-control is to commend it when you see it in your child or in others. When you are praised for doing the right thing, it sweetly encourages you to do the right thing again. So what does this look like with kids? Well, last week I took my 4-year-old to the beach for a special date, and I bought her an ice cream cone, and we were walking down to the water with it. It was very idyllic, this yummy chocolate self-serve ice cream at the beach with one child. So but as we're walking, guess what happens? Right on its side in the sand. And I really wanted to say, "Izzy, we just bought that." But by God's grace, I kept my mouth shut, because what happened next really grabbed my attention. Izzy said, "Oh no." She's 4. And then she picked up the ice cream and she said, "Mom, is it still good on this side?" So I'm totally convicted and I say, "Yes, sweetie, it is still good on that side. And I love how you had self-control. I love how you didn't cry, but you chose to be happy, and that heart is beautiful. God loves your self-control." So in teaching self-control, be an example, commend it in others. You can also do some training activities with your kids that directly encourage self-control. So let me run through a list of ideas, and these are only ideas of things you can do. This is if you really want to train self-control in your kids. So number one is couch time. Have your kids sit on the couch, set a timer for 30 seconds. They can't have toys, they can't get off, they can't jump, they can't talk. Just sit there. Okay, reward them with a jelly bean if they can do it. If they can do 30 seconds, make it a minute. Right? If they're doing a few minutes, tell them to make up a story, but keep it all inside your head until the timer goes off. Okay, why would you do something like this? To teach self-control, to teach patience. You're training your child to sit still with nothing to entertain them. Honestly, they're gonna need this skill throughout their childhood and throughout their adult life, right? Doctor's offices, lines in stores, sermons. Give them some practice with self-control. Secondly, room time. Room time is very similar to couch time, but they're in their room, it's longer, and they get a little more freedom. How does it work? Well, I select an activity for my kids to do in their room. And they need to play in their room until I come to get them. And before room time, I clearly lay out the rules for them. They can't get out extra toys. They can't destroy things. They can't come to the door and yell for me and ask if they're done. I take them potty before they start. So what I start off with like 3 minutes of room time, and I give them a little reward when they demonstrate self-control and they play quietly on their own. And as you're confident that they really understand the rules of room time, you may need to discipline them when they disobey your instructions. But start with just a few minutes, and you can work your way up to 20, 30, 60 minutes of room time. So what's the results of training in room time? This is not scripture. So it's that kids learn to entertain themselves. They have an increased attention span. They learn self-control to play with just a few toys and put them away at the end. Something I didn't expect from doing room time is that my kids also learned creativity. For example, my oldest daughter, when she was 4, she would do an hour of room time most days, and her favorite thing was to get out a dress and the box of ribbons and hair clips, and she would be a fashion designer, and she'd spend the whole hour decorating this dress with her ribbons and hair clips. So benefits are creativity, self-control, longer attention span. It's not scripture. It's simply a training tool in self-control. So another tool for teaching young children is their morning wake-up pattern. You can train your toddlers to stay in their beds until you come and get them. Kids like it when they have a basket of books or toys that are special just for that morning time. So when they wake up, they can grab their basket, play with the stuff in the basket. When you come get them, you put the basket up and save it for the next day. I've been asked a lot, how do you train your kid to do that? Because I tried it and mine wouldn't do it. Let me give you some ideas on how you could train this with your child. I'd say start during the day and talk about how you're going to do this and be enthusiastic. You know, build it up. You're so big now, so we're going to do this room time and you're going to stay in your room. Look how cool these toys are. And then kids love to act it out. Have them put on their pajamas and then make it more ridiculous. Stick a shower cap on them and a bathrobe on them because that's what makes it cool to them. And put them in their beds and say, okay, you play with these toys. Wait for mommy to come in. You go hide in the hall. Come in and get them. Wow, you're so big. You did it. Here's a jelly bean. We're going to do it in the morning. So things like that. They love being trained that way, acting it out, practicing. So that's the way you can train them how to do that morning wake-up time. A benefit to that morning wake-up time is if you want to read your Bible in the morning, this is a great thing to have them staying in their beds until you come and get them. My final suggestion this morning on self-control training is dinner time habits. Are your kids usually served first at meals, and what does this teach them? Maybe it's time to develop a habit that daddy is always served first. Could explain to your kids that daddy's such a hard worker for our family and we want to honor him and prefer him, so we're going to serve daddy first every day. It's hard for kids to develop a heart to prefer others when they're constantly served first themselves. So it's good to have self-control and wait while someone else is first. Training activities take planning. They require you to be proactive rather than reactive. And simple things like getting stuff out in advance, it goes a really long ways towards doing these activities. Training also, it takes perseverance. You should not expect your child to master one of these activities in like a week. Some of these things took us months. And we might be on the downside of the learning curve, and it's totally by God's kindness that we're even practicing any of these, because it's a big commitment to train like this. But it's also really encouraging, and now that I have a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old, I'm seeing some of the benefits of this training in their character. I still have gaping holes in my parenting that friends very faithfully point out to me, but I'm encouraged that I see some progress. Self-control, it is one of those foundational skills. It's a basic quality that you want to teach before you move on to more sophisticated things. It's like learning how to cook scrambled eggs before you try a souffle, right? Self-control is the scrambled eggs of character. And after they practice some self-control, it will be much easier to address things like listening and anger and lying, and the list just gets more fun. So the first step in preparing your children for God's priorities is training in self-control. Secondly, train your children to be aware of your relationship with God. Someday we want our children to follow hard after God, and we desire for our children to love reading their Bibles. And while they don't read now, we can prepare them for the day where they hopefully will follow God on their own. So read Bible stories to them, read them books on character, pray with them, take them to Sunday school, and also show them that the Bible, it's not a kid's activity. Big people need God too. and model for them what a relationship with God looks like. When life is busy, when it's a weekday, what does time with the Lord look like then? As your children grow, maybe around age 3 or 4, let them see a devotional life that's worth imitating. Let them see that spending time with God, it's a priority for mom. Let them see that mom has a love for God that's greater than her love for daddy. It's greater than her love for her home or her friends or her phone or her children. Show them that spending time with God is a priority even when you're grown up and even when you're busy. This example is so clear in Scripture in the family of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. Timothy grew up in a mixed home. His father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish Christian. And later in life, Timothy went on to travel with the Apostle Paul, go on his missionary journeys. He also established and strengthened churches. But Timothy's biblical preparation began really early. In 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And the word infancy here refers to a very young child, like 2 or 3. So a Jewish boy formally began to study the Old Testament around age 5, but we see that Timothy was taught in his home by his mother and grandmother before he reached this age. And they taught Timothy Scripture, and the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:5 that they modeled a sincere faith to Timothy. So it makes me ask, what about my home? Do my children see me pray when it's not mealtime? Do they see me read my Bible? Do they see me take notes at church or on what I'm reading? Do they see me at least trying to memorize verses? Right? Our kids pick up amazing details, and they're really smart at knowing what's really important to us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." And yes, our children do know how we live. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Is that true of us? If our children imitate us, are they also imitating the Lord? A couple weeks ago, Izzy walked in looking like this. Okay, notice the cell phone. Who do you think she is imitating there? What I saw that and thought, what am I teaching this child? Right? Our kids imitate us all the time. Can my kids imitate my time with God? Is Bible reading and prayer on display in my home? Practically, what does that look like with little kids? Because I have 3 children, and I know how difficult it is to use the bathroom by myself, let alone read my Bible while my children are awake and in my house. So how does it work? Well, when children are really young, Bible time is best done when they're sleeping, when they're newborn, when they're 1. Read your Bible when they're asleep. But as they get a little older, consider having a second mini date with God, just so that your children can see your dependence on God from an early age. So I call this Bible training time, and how does it work? Well, first, it starts with a child who's had some training in self-control, right? They've done room time or couch time or something else first. And then have a 2-minute lesson with them on why you're reading your Bible. Right, explain, you're going to read your Bible because you love God, and when you read the Bible, you're listening to what God is saying in His Word, and so I'm going to read and listen to God so that I can know what God's saying in His Bible. Okay, so they're going to do their little activity. I'm going to read my Bible, and then something like, when I'm reading, let's have you not ask me questions and not talk to mommy because I want to be a really good listener to what God says. Right, and then get out some small, quiet activity for them to do. And when you first start it out, keep it really short. 3 minutes, 2 minutes, and just to let them know what's going to happen and what they should expect. But once they've mastered a few minutes, you can stretch out the time limit a little bit so that they can see that time with God, it takes a little bit of time. Spend a little bit of time with Him. I usually would have special things for them to do during Bible time, so things they really like to do. That's when they would make cereal bracelets or use the glitter color pages or magnetic paper dolls. I mean, for your kid, it might be that's when they can play with the Batman Lego set, whatever works in your family. So you definitely need some advanced planning to do this. Let me show you one way it looked in my house when I had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, just to give you a picture. The night before, I would set something out like the princess color pages and the glitter markers, put them on the table, put my Bible journal on the table. Early the next morning, I grab my Bible off the nightstand. I read it before they're awake. Then I get, once everybody's moving, kids go to the table and they get juice in a special teacup, which they only get during Bible time just to make it fun. And we go through the routine. You have to go to the bathroom. Mommy's going to spend time with the Bible. I want to listen to God. Go. So I usually would set a timer. That way they know when they're done. They know there's a goal. Why would I take the trouble to do this? Well, my kids are watching more than I think. And recently, I was so blessed to see some evidence of this training in my 7-year-olds. Let me share. I was having a busy day, and I was tired, and I'm sure that I was not walking in the Spirit. So I got my baby down for a nap, got my kids doing some activity, and said, "Mommy's just going to go into the other room and rest." So I go in, sit in the chair, close my eyes, and immediately Abby comes in. But she has my Bible, my journal, and a little handful of coffee candies. And she says, "Here, Mom, I hope these help you get some rest." Like, it's so sweet, and it's so simple. And it shows what Abby thinks you should do when you're tired and you need refreshment. What do you get? You get your Bible and your journal and some candy. But as Abby grows up, that's exactly what I want her to do. When she's tired, when she's sad, I want her to go to her Bible. So I was so encouraged by that little glimmer of fruit in her life. So your kids will imitate you. They will want to do what you do. And as your kids see you read your Bible, they will want to read theirs. So in order to prepare your children for their first priority, train them in self-control, train them to be aware of your relationship with God, and thirdly, talk with your children about spiritual things. Whoever got that everyday talk book, it is awesome. I read it, and you will get so much more from reading that book than you will from what I'm going to say here. But talk with your children about your spiritual priorities. God says in Deuteronomy 6, "These words which I'm commanding you today, they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So what's in view here? Parents are commanded to talk with their children about God, and to do so throughout their normal daily routine. He wants you to talk with them about who He is and what He made. He wants you to talk about how people respond to God or why they run from God and how you can obey and please God. And talking about God in a natural way to your kids is a key in training them in God's priorities. It can be as simple as when your child shares a toy saying, "Jesus thought that sharing was beautiful." Or if there's a long line at the store commenting, "Well, I guess we'll need to be patient, but that's okay. God loves it when we're patient. And He's the most patient one of all, isn't He?" You just bring them into conversation. So talking with your kids about God, it's simple. It doesn't usually involve these deep theological truths, but it can be really hard. And I think it's hard because a lot of times we just don't really know what to say. Or we feel so cheesy saying it that we don't want to hear it coming out of our mouths. So something that's been a great help to me is memorizing short verses and definitions with your kids. And kids love this. Believe me, they love this. But they have to have some kind of hand motion or a tune that goes with it, and then they love it. So let me give you some examples. Faith. Faith is believing God will do what He says. We listen with our ears and our eyes and our heart. And my girl's favorite verse right now, it's Philippians 2:14 on not complaining. Do you think that's useful? It's their favorite verse. Why? Because they use fun voices, right? We say Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Okay, they love it. And these truths come up during the day. If my daughter is complaining, usually I'll stop her and correct her and discipline if necessary. But sometimes I can just start to say the verse, do everything, and she gets it. And she realizes she's complaining and can correct her heart. These truths also come to my mind when I need them, because I need them. And it's a way of hiding God's word in my heart as we talked about earlier in Psalm 119, right? I've hidden my word in, or your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. So in my house, we review these verses in the morning on our drive to school. It's just a consistent time. I have a flip book that just has them all in it. But the main time we're learning them is in the evening before the kids' Bible story time. And it can become kind of boring and dry for the kids, so it is important to have enthusiasm when you say it, even if it has no point and it's silly. Say, okay, everybody go run and stand on a flower. All right, Izzy, stand up. Give me Philippians 2:14. All right, sit down. Izzy, it's your turn. And you just kind of keep the momentum going, and they really think it's fun. But you could also do a sticker chart and give them stickers. You could give them a superhero tattoo when they say three of them right in a row. You know, something like that, just to keep them interested. Memorizing verses with your kids will help these spiritual things come up through the day. In fact, it's exactly what Deuteronomy 6:6 is talking about. Let's look at it again, because it starts with, these commands shall be on your heart. My heart must be full of God's truth before it can overflow from my lips to bless my kids. So if it isn't in my heart, it won't be on my lips. And the Gospel of Luke reinforces this truth. It says the good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for the mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So this brings us back to our first priority of our own personal relationship with God. I can't teach my kids a lesson that I'm not living. My kids live with me and they will know the difference. Right, we want our children to love and follow God, and we can teach and train them to an extent, but much more is caught than taught. So, and thankfully, their salvation is ultimately in God's wise and kind hands. It's not up to me and to my training. So start with your own relationship with the Lord. And if you're not spending that daily focused time with him, then skip all these training activities. That is the first thing for you to prioritize. Ask God for his help in building a relationship with him. So choose time in your routine. Choose a realistic Bible study plan. Seek fellowship through accountability. Because ultimately, it is God's grace to you and to our children. We desperately need God. We need the salvation that he offers through the cross. None of us is good enough to get to heaven on our own. We need forgiveness through Christ. But that's not all. I don't just need God at the end of my life to get into heaven. I need God during the day, every day. Because I need his encouragement when I'm really not sure I can clean up one more disaster. And I need his company when the day with toddlers seems to drag on and on and on. I need his comfort when I think I've made the wrong choices for my kids. And I need his forgiveness when I'm angry at them. So if life with toddlers seems crazy and empty and overwhelming at times, then run to God. Because in spending time with him, that's where you're going to find joy and hope and purpose. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your grace. We look at our homes and our children, and we see that they are a gift from you. We love them so much, and we're glad they're in our homes. And then we also see our own sin and our own anger and our own impatience. And Lord, we need to cling to you. We need your forgiveness and grace to wash us clean. God, we pray as we move forward and apply some things from these lessons that we would not do so in our own strength, mark it on our calendars and do our best, but instead we would seek that loving, sweet relationship with you, and that through pursuing that love with you, that you would bring these disciplines into our hearts and lives. Amen.